Bless Mrs. Waite. Speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. 1 Samuel 12:24. Hi, have you ever felt like you lived in the land of blah? Don't bother looking for that country on your map, because it isn't there. But I'm sure you have found yourself often living in Dullsville or Weariness Village with a great lack of luster and interest in life. You know, that's where confusion and disappointment tarries and heartbreak continually knocks at our doors. These neighboring boroughs bury themselves in the state of weariness, that's for sure. I've awakened this morning weary from the emotional baggage that the Lord has permitted to be dropped recently at my door. Since talking to you last, my mother heart has gone from reserved happiness that one of our sons, who had been full of problems for so long, was going to be productive, only to realize dashed hopes once again and a profound loss. He accepted Christ and was baptized. That was wonderful. I had such reserve hope. Then in a flash, he was out on the streets of Richmond, Virginia, physically lost, but worse than that, mentally confused and afraid. Though he is 50 years old, I am still his mother, and he is still my son. And I continue to have that horrible hurt when he decompensates. It has been years since that had happened, probably 10 or 12. Why, he'd gone through a fire in 1993, burning 31% of his body and coming out of that torture mentally better than before the fire. But this, how important it is to take one's medicine on time and obey life's rules. The psalmist says in Psalm 84:2b, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Then, both my husband and I were going through the refining fire that all people know who walk the human path of life. One's health is often taken for granted, and we jump and we run and we walk until we are stopped by old age or sudden pain. As a child, I had such halting between disease and dazzle. Did I get used to it? Did Edwina Bryant, my sister's caregiver, get used to her anguish before she died 2 years ago? Did your loved ones? Do we ever really get used to physical infirmity? I don't think so. We learn to live with it. It becomes our life. Yet it is always a surprise. Each dizzy upheaval impels a Christian to rest in the Lord and His will. He compels us to lean not unto our own understanding. We learn to accept. Yes, all of this is a learning process, isn't it? We must acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3:5-6. You know, I'm reminded of dear Fanny Crosby, who was blind from early babyhood. She said that the loss of the mind was far worse than the loss of the eyes. She spoke of the seed of contentment, a jewel that she planted within her heart as a child. That seed had grown in her adulthood to be a large tree with fragrant blossoms of contentment perfuming her life. Yes, that songwriter learned with the Apostle Paul. And you know, dear friends, it is a learning experience. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. My mother wrote a poem years ago called I Found My Refuge. Let me read the words to you. They're such a blessing to me. Blessed lonely desolations, blessed hour I found no friend, blessed day when tears kept falling, blessed night that had no end. For 'tis then I found my refuge, as I fled to Jesus' feet. There He held in sweet compassion, there He all my grief did meet. Had I never been so lonely, had I never needed grace, I would ne'er have looked to Jesus, really seen His tender face. So I thank him for the journey through the valley and the test, for I needed just that lesson so I'd learn he knoweth best. My husband and Barbara Egan and I sang a trio in our church a few weeks ago to Mother's poem. Mr. Carroll had set it to music. Now, we are not the most professional trio, so bear with us, but I think you'd be blessed by hearing those words set to music. Just listen. Have so many people with great cares. My mother had many cares. I've told you about her and some of them. So when she said she found her refuge in Jesus Christ, you and I can be assured that there is such a refuge. Not just because my mother said so, or not just because I said so, or not because you said so, but because the Lord in his word has told us so. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Yes, some people can be content and they're not godly. Some people, believe it or not, can be godly but not content. The two together make it perfect. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The current financial recession has slid into our lives, yours and mine, like an unexpected California mudslide, proving again the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he advised, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We read that in Matthew 6:19-21. As the stock market lowered and belts were tightened, we had to think hard and ask ourselves, did we really mean it 53 years ago? That's when my husband and I were married, and I don't know how many years it's been for you. Did my husband and I really mean it 53 years ago when Bob Rogers sang our wedding song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold"? Lately in Pastor Waite's sermons, he's quoted Elizabeth Cleveland's words. Remember how the lines of "Beneath the Cross of Jesus" go? She may not have had the stock market in mind, but those words could certainly apply. Let me read them to you. "I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." Did you get those words? Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. That's the way it should be for a Christian. But we often are brought up short and have to ask ourselves, are we really content to let the world go by? Have we really found, like Fanny Crosby, that whatever state we're in, we're content? Whether it means the stock market is up or down, you know, many people have lost much of their retirement. A pastor friend of ours wrote and said, "You know, I've lost half of my retirement in this recession." But he said, "I haven't retired yet. I'm 69, I believe," he said he was. He said, "but I'm still working, still preaching." He's adding a new building, a program, a new room, a new classroom. He said, "I'm not retired yet, so I haven't felt it." Barbara Ryanbrook, R-Y-B-E-R-G, wrote, "He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day. But step by step my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's paths I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, 'This is the way, by faith now walk ye in it.' And I'm glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed his care. Its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one." You know, I was praying today with one of my sons was here helping us at the Bible for today, and I was praying that the Lord would help us with the problems that we have. We're getting about 40, 50, 60, probably close to 100 boxes ready to go to Fairhaven, where my Baptist College, where my husband's going to be giving a King James seminar next week. And there's a lot of confusion here. And my prayer was, Lord, help us, but mostly help us with what we don't know is going to happen. And isn't that the way sometimes we take the things that we know are going to happen and we seem to be okay with that? But when the unexpected happens, we gulp, we hold our breath, we are afraid. Isaiah has written, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. This is God, the omnipotent God. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, dear heart, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I'm under his care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Along with me. The best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, A whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. That's Robert Browning. We're very familiar with that, I'm sure. Good to be with you again today. I hope the Lord is blessing you. You know, sometimes he blesses with troubles. That's surprising for me to say, perhaps. Maybe you're surprised at it. That's true. There was a lot of news recently about the Queen Mother, and I have come in my older years to really admire her. And when she died, I missed her. I'm not quite sure why, because I'm not one from the United Kingdom, but I missed her. And perhaps way back in my younger days during World War II, I was acquainted with her in some way, because she was the wife of the one who ruled the country at that time in England. Yes, she died. She was beloved. She was 101 years old. In fact, she was considered by all of Britain to be their grandmother. What a wonderful title to hold in one's old age. I would like that. I would like to be known as the grandmother in the church. I recommended that to a woman recently, and she became very miffed with me. Jenny Barker, my maternal grandmother, was so considered the grandmother of the church in her local church. The church began in her home many years ago and grew into a lovely congregation and beautiful building. I'm sure everything didn't go as Grandma would have liked it to have gone, but Grandma did not be critical. She was not critical of it. Oh, she was lonely. She lived to be about 92, one of those ages. And she was lonely, yes. She was sometimes forgotten, yes. But I never think of her as one who criticized her church. Then I think of Hattie Atterbury in Mattoon, Illinois. She's in a wheelchair and crippled with arthritis, and yet she comes to church all the time. I believe she's like the grandmother of the church. She's very loved. I hope, as I said before, I can be a loved church grandmother, too. How about you, grandmas? Is that one of your desires? Let's work on it, shall we? My son, Richard, he's Pastor Richard Wade. He has a church in Bowie, Maryland. Calvary Baptist, I believe it's called. And he sent me a clipping. He knew I was interested in the Queen Mother. I want to read it to you. It's rather long, but it's very moving. It's by a woman called Georgie Ann Geyer. G-E-Y-E-R. Maybe it's Geyer. I'm not sure. It's called Mothering Loses a Splendid Exemplar. I don't know if you will get sick of this or not, but I'm going to spend several broadcasts talking about motherhood, mothering as a career. I think this has been forgotten in our day and age. So many people have other careers besides being a mother. And this article, which was written in Brussels, Belgium, was postmarked April 9th, 2002, from the Washington Times. Now you listen. It surprised me when I heard last week that the Queen Mother had died in Britain. Tears came to my eyes. I felt as though I had personally lost something of abiding value. I am not English, after all, and I do not lean particularly one way or another about the monarchy, so the connection was unclear to me. I consoled myself with the assurance that the Queen Consort Elizabeth's death at 101 in London reminded me of my own beloved mother's death at 80 in Chicago, so long ago now in 1979. And this is not at all a bad memory, because the joining enriches my memory of my own mum. And yet, as I pondered my reaction, I realized that there was much more to it than that. I began to realize that I was mourning, if not the death, at least the dying of motherliness in the world. It is degenerating. As I can see now, that has been proceeding with accelerated speed across my own adult lifetime from the middle of the 20th century until today. Think for just a moment of why so many Brits so loved and trusted and, yes, enjoyed the Queen Mother. It was not because she was a good stockbroker or ran a snap public relations firm. Those things, indeed, she left to her generally behaviorally incorrect grandchildren. No, it was because she was the quintessence of mother. Warm, gracious, tough when needed, comic, fun to be with, an unapologetic overspender, upright about her beliefs, and yet charitable about human nature. And always, there really is no other word, motherly. She did, of course, play the horses, but then they were her horses. And of course, you and I, we wouldn't play the horses, but I'm reading this article. One has to like the fact that she didn't want to be queen at all, but that when pushed into the position by the abdication of Edward VIII in 1936, to marry the woman I love. Do you remember that? I was a little girl then, and I remember this very well. She bucked up her sweet but stammering own husband, who then became George VI, one of the great kings of British history, for his service and courage during World War II. She came into royalty from the outside, an old family friend explained in Time magazine this week, of the wee Scottish girl who married a future king. And she brought a naturalness and spontaneity that are trained out of royalty. One also has to love the way she dressed in flamboyant colors and insisted upon wearing hats that looked as though they could sail the Australia Cup all by themselves. One has to titter at her so overspending her royal income that her proper and ever dutiful daughter, Queen Elizabeth II, was always a little at wit's end over her mum's indulgences. And with her own uplifting visits to the denizens of Blitz out London during the war, the Queen Mum was described by Adolf Hitler as the most dangerous woman in Europe. So why did I cry? This author, Georgie Ann Geyer, asked. So why did I cry? I think I cry not because her death brought us to the end of a political or economic or military or social era, but because it seemed to me almost to bring us to the end of that particular era of motherliness. My mother had it, all the warmth and loveliness and style and uprightness. Women were the culture bearers then, and all we need to do is look around us to judge the importance of their contribution. In matter of fact, they were civilization. They were. And that is one major reason why civilization as we have known it is in the process of dying now, too. I would say that I was mourning the end of the era of the professional mother. In saying that, I am not at all trying to be either cynical or clever, but just to describe women who were, indeed and in truth, true professional mothers. They made mothering not only a profession, but an art, a science, a literature, a philosophy, a psychology, and a physics. Somehow they knew that by giving and loving, they were not dissembling or weakening themselves, but touching the same generous chords of others and in others, so that the end result was a net gain for everyone. Their dying began with my generation, writes the author, when girls suddenly decided they could be just as good lawyers and doctors and engineers and journalists as men. When women decided it wasn't enough to make motherliness a respected profession, but that they had to give it up to act just like the men. And when free women, confused about womanliness, gave up the more complicated fight of integrating womanliness into equality, they just accepted all the questionable qualities of male behavior in the marketplace. The sad part today is that of even women who stay at home and who choose to be primarily or totally mothers, not many can be said to be motherly. Even these possible inheritors of the grail have absorbed the limited and impoverishing zest or zeist, G-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T, of their time, and somehow accepted that what men had told them all along was right, that the male world was superior. That is why I believe that the Queen Mother's death touched us. Her very being told us that the female world is just as good and probably better than the male one, and that she was going to live out that principle in her very self. And that is why it might seem that she lived so long, that she was trying to hold on to remind us of what we were in danger of losing. That is why I cried. Isn't that a good article? Hasn't it touched you? C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said when he left in a rage one day, never to serve God, never to honor God, that his father tried to reason with him. He did everything he could to reason with him, to logic and use it on him. C.T. Studd said, it was easy for me to escape my father's logic. But he said, all my mother did was stand there and weep. He said, so help me, God. I could never escape my mother's tears. They brought me to the Lord. Have you been brought to the Lord by your mother's tears, dear heart, dear mother? Are you the kind of mother that your mother was, if she was a good one? The kind of mother that C.T. Studd had, a godly mother? A mother that used her motherliness as her profession, as her career, who was content to being the mother and the grandmother. That's a very big question today. You and I as women have to get back to basics and see what our main job is. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
I took a lonely journey into the valley of pain, and each time from this place of anguish as I came forth again and again, I held in my hand a child's hand and started a small new life out on the roadway of living and into the highway of strife. That was written by Gertrude Sanborn, my mother. I read her poems many times on our broadcast, don't I? They're such a blessing to me. Many years ago, I read a review of a book which was written by two women called Letha Scanzoni and Nancy Hardesty. Years before, or around that time, I had gone to a woman's feminist alleged Christian group way out in Pasadena, California, and I had heard these women. I'd met them, but they don't remember me. I was just one of the hundreds of people that were there. And they wrote this book, All Were Meant to Be, A Biblical Approach to Women's Liberation. Someone reviewed this book in a magazine, and the reviewer said the authors contended that boys are not innately masculine, nor are girls innately feminine. They are forced into these roles by the games they play, they're allowed to play, and the work they're encouraged to do. Of course, I don't agree with this. I believe you have an innate something inside of you put in there by our Creator that make us the sex that we are. I wrote this article called All She's Meant to Be in Answer to That, and I'm going to read it to you because this month and into the next, up until Mother's Day, I'm trying to emphasize motherhood as a career. And we had an example with the Queen Mum. Remember, she died. I talked about that last program. And she was perhaps the end of motherliness as a profession that we women have to see as an example to us. Let me begin the article. Her name is Princess. Her yard, her trees, her house, her dish. This is her kingdom. For the reality and regality of her manner and the royalty of her name, she is only a cat, an ordinary gray spotted tabby. I laughed the first day I spied her, skinny and frail, the run of the litter. Danny, our son, was thrilled. Diane said, "She's the cutest thing I ever saw." But she said that for every cat she's ever seen. Fun days lay before our princess. Days filled with kittens play, chasing butterflies, teasing bugs, stalking squirrels, annoying birds, and capturing mice. Neighborhood children cuddled her, giving opportunity to help Jesus love, to tell of his love. One day, Princess matured, as kittens, male and female, have a way of doing. Soon she met her prince, Charming, another gray spotted tabby like herself. No other would do. From all the others she did hide, but not with Prince Charming. Today was a first for Princess. She has lain in her pantry box since early morning, wondering, waiting, working, watching. Close to her side lay three darling kittens. "Mommy, they look like mice," said Danny, as we watched Princess prepare her firstborn, clean them. One kittling was still. My heart hurt for the little mother as Danny dug a grave behind the garage. With fascination I watched this cat as an inborn, native, natural, not acquired innateness guided each step of motherhood. She bore those grimacons. She washed and nursed the tiny mews. She came in the dark of night, forcing our princess into a feminine mold, this motherhood, teaching her feline female games and work plans, encouraging her motherly manner. Who did this? Who taught her all this? Who reversed the pussycat's ways with mouse-like animals? Who taught her to cherish and protect that which she would have killed yesterday? Certainly not I. I would not know how to or where to begin such instructions. But there came a day when her female innateness surfaced, when all she was meant to be provoked her being. She prowled for her mate and chose him. Today was the culmination of her innate femaleness, B-I-R-T-H, birth. I can't help it that some frustrated, unfulfilled females have tried to slay the innate giant within them, that female mandate given to Eve, help meeting, second in commanding, and mate polishing. How many of us females want to share the powder room with our brothers? Who among womanity longs to lug buckshot and stuff cannonballs, a la Equal Rights Amendment pushers? How many want to fly the flag of singleness and rethink the legitimacy of celibacy for the sake of service? The new evangelical Ms. Corpse, or Core, who advocate females in the pulpit, admonish women to learn skills of assertiveness, to learn to create conflict and confrontation in order to exert greater control over their lives. Join Christian feminist groups. Disdain and avoid the sexual object syndrome, advocates of Evangelical Women's Caucus. That's the one I told you I visited in Pasadena years ago. Yet they mimic the secular livers, some of whom are the biggest sluts slinking or the loudest lesbians lurking on the highway today. Let's put womanhood on the perfect altar of submission as Jephthah's submissive daughter. Let's be feminine, not feminists. Hey, Scanzoni and Hardesty, is Princess the Cat for real? Or is she just role-playing? You know the answer as well as I. But if there still are any doubts in your liberated minds, tiptoe over to our pantry pride and listen to the purr. How well I remember that kitten. We had several of them. Diane loved to have cat little kits, and my husband permitted it up to a point. What do you think of that article? What do you think of the innate feminist within you? I don't mean the liberation people, but I mean that which God instilled within you to be a woman, to be a mother. I read in the World magazine, let's see what the date is on this, April 13, 2002, while she, the queen mom, or the grandmother of Britain, who died recently at 101, while she was known in later years as a small, gray-haired figure seen at public ceremonies, the woman dubbed the Queen Mum was also a symbol of toughness. She made one of the boldest acts of any royal during World War II when she tramped around London's working class East End against Winston Churchill's advice that she flee England. Her encouragement to those who faced nightly German firebombs raids was hailed for decades. And I read someplace else that Hitler was afraid of the Queen Mum, and that the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said that she was their greatest weapon. How wonderful to be this kind of grandmother, to be this kind of woman. Now, I read in an April 8, 2002 USA Today some startling words. The percentage of pregnant American women who reported binge drinking barely dropped during the late 1990s, frustrating health officials who warn of the risk of birth defects. A survey of pregnant women by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention found that 2.7% said they had five or more drinks at a time in 1999, down from 2.9% in 1995. But drinking overall among pregnant women fell from 16.3% to 12.8% over the same period. Drinking while pregnant can cause birth defects and brain disorders in children. And yet, some independent women who do not want their lives changed one iota by a pregnancy continue to binge drink. What a shame. What a shame. Let me read to you the Proverbs 31, where we see about a wonderful woman, a wonderful wife and mother, starting with verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. What a blessing to have from God, to be said, you excel them all. General MacArthur has written, my sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me in my many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks. Motherhood is ordained of God and designed by the Lord God himself for a very special purpose, writes Dr. Clarence Sexton. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. When a child knows that God gave him parents to rear him and to give him back to God, he will desire to spend his life with someone, a mate, who hopes to have little children to give back to God as well. Do you, dear mother and grandmother, know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All the good mothering in the world is not good enough unless you're born again. The Bible says, and Jesus said this, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." It could not be said more plainer. It cannot be said more plainer. It never will be said more plainer. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Read you a little poem that Gertrude Samlin has written called My Firstborn. And I was her firstborn, and so it's about me, so it's very precious. And I think it's a good thing to look at when we're thinking about motherhood as a career. Longed for and loved before thou wast formed. Yearned for, desired before thou wast born. None other quite thee, like thee, so close to my heart. Is the love for my firstborn, so precious thou art. Isn't that lovely? Let me read it again for you. Longed for and loved before thou wast formed. Yearned for, desired before thou wast born. None other quite like thee, so close to my heart. Is the love for my firstborn. Born, so precious thou art. You know, when I think about the firstborn, I think of all those firstborn children that were killed, that we read about in Exodus, the ones who did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Remember all that tragedy, all those firstborn that died, but yet the firstborn who believed, the Israelites who had the blood applied on the door, in the, each side of the door, in the top of the door, they were spared. That's the way it is for you and me when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have applied the blood of Christ to our life, the door of our hearts. And we have believed. We've repented of our sins, and we have believed. You know, be careful if you have not repented of your sin. If you do not know that you are a sinner, if you say I believe. Because remember, the devils, the Bible says, the devils believe and tremble. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner first. So there's two births. The first birth, when we are born from our mother. And the second birth, when we're born by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's think about Hannah a little bit, okay? She's one of the mothers that we hear about often on Mother's Day. Sometimes I think, can't the preacher think of another mother to talk about in the Bible? But she's a good example. She said, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? She said this. Oh, I made a mistake. She didn't say that. Her husband said that. Elkanah. He said, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Oh, the conceit of Hannah's husband. Just think about it. Elkanah thought that he, by his presence and presence, could satisfy her yearnings for a child. How could a man, no matter how godly that man, fill the inner longing of his barren wife? How minute was Hannah's man's understanding of the storm within her being? How closely bound within her attitude and actions were responses and repeated reluctance produced from the void and vacuum of her empty womb? It seemed as if every year a new offspring was produced from the other union. Now, if remember, Elkanah had 2 wives. This was permitted in the Old Testament. I don't know why, but God permitted it, because it wasn't so from in Adam and Eve. It wasn't so. But he had 2 wives. I think the other one was Peniah. I forgot to look it up, but I think that was her name. So every year, Peniah was having a baby. Conception was taken for granted whenever it came to Peniah's ability to give their husband arrows for his quiver. You know, the Bible says, happy is the man who has his quiver full. Well, Peniah, there it is written right down here, so I was right. Peniah was giving him many arrows for his quiver. Hannah was not blind to the proud look in Elkanah's eyes as he walked and talked with her children. Then there was the goading, the obnoxious provocation, the repulsive words, and those haughty glances coming from Peniah's direction. It seemed as if at every turn in her daily living that her adversary poked her head from the walls of Hannah's life. Oh, that I could have a baby, was Hannah's daily cry. Perhaps if there had been no Peniah, perhaps if the desire for a man-child was not so strongly planted within the Hebrew woman's heart, perhaps if they had not yearly gone to Shiloh as a unified family before the Lord, or perhaps if Hannah had been a 20th century feminist, there would have been no conflict over her infertility. With each passing year, the emptiness of Hannah's womb resounded in an echoing hollow from that chasm within. As Peniah, the pebble wore raw her rival's soul. The favored wife and gracious one no longer stooped in kindness to her inferior, but lashed loose like an unexpected tornado upon a sleeping suburb. I wrote this several years ago. In other words, Hannah had been so kind and gracious and polite, but soon she couldn't hold it any longer, and she was not as kind as she should have been to her rival. The merciful became mercenary. The kind became cruel. The giver became a grabber. The gracious became a grappler. How Hannah thundered in Elkanah's house. She could bear her reproach no longer. It was in this unspiritual, fleshly condition that Hannah found herself that day at Shiloh. What good was a worthy portion of burnt and heave offerings from her husband? Could her husband's abundant gifts overflow her aching, empty arms as his seed had produced an abundance of children for Peniah? No, 1,000 times no. To the embarrassment of Elkanah, however you want to pronounce his name, Hannah wailed and bemoaned her barrenness in front of the tabernacle. Food lay dry within her throat. Drink could not pass her parched lips. Her lamentation was real. That grief pierced her heart. All of Elkanah's caresses and care could not calm her despair. Somewhere, somehow, in the depths of Hannah's distraught spirit, a ray of hope sprung within her aching heart. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Psalm 46:7. The crying Hannah crawled to the holy tabernacle, craving God's listening ear. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look at the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me. We read that in 1 Samuel 1:11. The priest saw her lips. No daughter of Belial was she. Hannah's prayer was not for men's ears. The God of Israel, to whom she prayed, granted her request. With eyes swollen from crying, and with a step unsteady from intense supplication, Hannah came back to Elkanah. Her hair was messed, and her clothes were mussed. She was ravishly hungry. There was Paniah with her fussing brood watching. The boys were mimicking with gestures and faces. The girls were stifling laughter. The circumstances were the same. She had to share her husband. She was still barren. They were at Shiloh. But soon, as days went by, those around Hannah observed a different person, a trusting, expecting woman, a wife with a changed heart and a changed attitude, but in the same environment. What a challenge to you and me to have same environment, but a changed attitude. Reminds me of someone a daughter of mine was saying to me. She knew a woman who had a wonderful husband who did all sorts of things for her, who brought her flowers, who helped her do the wash, helped her with the children, helped her with the housework, provided financially for them. And yet, the wife was not responsive. Now, this wife was sick, very sick, for years, had many surgeries for cancer, but she still was not responsive to her husband. She had children, they had children together. She said the day she married him was the biggest mistake in her life. And then she also said having children was the biggest mistake, the second biggest mistake in her life. How unhappy she was. Unyielding to God. How to be a good wife, a scriptural wife. But recently her cancer has returned. And this time there may need no more surgeries, no more prevention from death. And she said to herself one day, I am going to change. I am going to work on this marriage. I am going to be the kind of wife I should be. Same environment, same sickness, same children, same husband. But she determined to change. And my daughter could see the change. There were flowers there. Instead of her just sloughing it off and making fun, she said, they're from my husband. And she is making plans to go with her husband on a retreat. She wants to look nice for him. She wants to be good to him. She wants to be kind to him. She wants to be a good wife. And I'll tell you, girls, if she's a good wife, she will be a good mother. Mark my word. And for Samuel, read, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept there sore. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. God answered her prayer. We read in the second channel of 1 Samuel, the second chapter, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And then later in the fifth verse, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Praise the Lord. Hannah had many more children after Samuel was born. And she kept her word, and she brought Samuel to the tabernacle, and he became Eli's helper. Do you remember? I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible Day Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women, is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
After my mother died, I went through her personal possessions. You who have buried a mother or father know this difficult situation. It's also an eye-opening experience. I saw her life stored away in boxes and drawers and closets. I saw a part of her I knew nothing about, her shoes and dresses, her combs and her curlers, her medicines and manuscripts. I never saw some of those things before because I lived far from her and only visited her once or twice a year. Her dresser drawers were filled with unused treasures, silk scarves and little fans, artificial flowers and lace-trimmed handkerchiefs. Why do we women save the beautiful for special occasions? No occasion is special enough. We think so. So we never use such things. We store them in drawers where no one can see. I remember peeking inside my husband's grandmother's dresser drawers. They were filled with beautiful gifts given to her from loved ones, many of them from my mother-in-law. Yet Grandma never wore them. She just showed them to visiting people like me while the men were talking in the parlor. I cried as I touched the precious things peculiar to my mother. I didn't really know you, I thought. I saw her shoes standing neatly on a shelf, her dresses arranged in order, her nightgowns ready, especially for Daddy. There I was, intruding into her private life. I felt as if I were standing on holy ground. Tears came to my eyes. Often I had to leave the room to return another day. As I handled those treasures, her death became a reality to me. Yes, I thought I knew my mother, but those years of separation, those decades of my being married with a home of my own and our living in New Jersey, far from her home in Florida, separated us from the mundane little things of her life. Then one afternoon I opened a drawer heavy with notebooks. All mother's studies from God's Word were collected in one place. How could I touch them? I saw before my eyes her years of poring over the scripture, collated in a bureau drawer. All of this study, first hidden away in her heart, often told to others, and now lay dormant in a drawer. What an unspoken visual aid of my mother's dedication to God. No wonder she knew the Bible. No wonder visitors came away from my parents' home blessed. No wonder their friends rejoiced in the Lord after such visits. No wonder her grandchildren rise up to this very day and call her blessed. My mother's funeral was a time of stark realization. Death is final. Death is cruel. It is a reality. Yet death can be kind. For the physically dead Christian, death has no sting. How do we know this? God tells us so. Yes, we who survive the death of a loved one experience the joy and the sorrow and the cry tears. We may be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have the hope of eternal life, but we are human beings too. We sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The Christian woman who has died is free from grief. She has been liberated from the woes of life and is with Jesus. As Fanny Crosby wrote, safe in the arms of Jesus. But oh, the one who has died and has rejected the Lord Jesus, that one who has trusted in her good works, that dead one will experience an eternity of grief. For me, my mother's funeral was a time when we gathered the fragrance from Gertrude Sanborn's life to perfume our future days with beautiful memories. Let me tell you something interesting that I observed during the days of sympathy cards and consolation. My women friends comforted me in a manner I don't think they even realized. Each one would talk to me about her mother's death. Each one would tell me of her mother's last days and the emotion experienced during that unfortunate trauma. I listened. They cried. I cried, too, for them and for me. They told me about the deaths of their mothers as if it happened yesterday, when in reality it happened 10, 15, or 20 years ago. At the time, I recalled my mother-in-law's tears over the loss of her mother, who had died over 40 years previously. I remembered my own mother speaking of the death of her mother as one of her greatest griefs. My maternal grandmother lived to be 91. Did they expect her to live forever? I didn't understand then, I do now. One fact I have learned never changes. We are always the children of our parents. And no matter how we deny it, we are always the child of our mother. Another hymn writer, Frances Habergale, lost her mother at the age of 11, and she wrote to a friend, "The death of a mother is childhood's greatest grief." Do you think Miss Habergale would have felt less grief if her mother had died in her adulthood? My mother was not only a poet, she was a born teacher. I don't mean that she was a licensed schoolmarm or a college professor, no. But what she learned, she taught, and she taught me so many things. You've heard that we are what we eat or we are what we read. I say unto you, we are what we are taught. Mother was a gifted Bible teacher, the best Bible teacher ever. In fact, she was my husband's first Bible teacher and mine. What she taught her pupils learned. This was true not only of her Bible teaching, but also in her mothering. Many men are in the ministry today because my mother encouraged them in the Word of God. How do I know the proper way to set the table? Mother taught me. The other girls didn't know where to put the knife and fork or how to fold a napkin. I did because Mother taught me. Other people didn't know how to make an introduction, give a speech, write a letter, or write a paper, or make a proper bed. I do because Mother taught me. She taught by example how to dress like a Christian woman, although she was well-dressed. Mother did not conform to the fashion of the world. She was conservative. Always remove one piece of jewelry before you leave the dressing room, she would tell me. She never wore earrings or lipstick and never, never dark red nail polish. In fact, no nail polish at all. For her, it was a sign of worldliness. It used to be for everyone. To Mother, this was world conformity, and maybe she was right. When Gertrude Sanborn got up to sing or to teach, her listeners were not distracted by her clothes, her jewelry, or her hairdo. They saw Jesus. My mother never wore slacks. During the closing months of her life, I tried to get her to wear some of my sister's slacks so she wouldn't be cold when she went outside. I thought I could fool her. I thought I could persuade her, for she had had strokes, was weak, and didn't always remember. She looked at me and said, "I don't wear slacks. Do you know something? Now I don't wear them either." That influence. Mother taught me to sing. She had a beautiful voice. It was full and expressive. She sang for big crowds, and she sang for little crowds. She sang when she worked, and she sang when she was glad, and she sang when she was sad. Yes, she sang through her tears, and Mother had many of them. Why do I know so many gospel songs and hymns and anthems like the Holy City? I know them because Mother sang them. Our house was filled with singing. "When you sing a solo, don't sing all the stanzas, maybe only two," she would say. "Stop while the people are enjoying the message." She taught me to keep singing, even if I made a mistake. "Make the words up as you go along, Vonnie. No one will know the difference, and don't forget to look at the people." Mother taught me to love the Bible. Almost all of the scripture verses that I have retained are verses my mother taught me. She taught me to respect and appreciate the authorized version and not to become ensnared with paraphrases and the dynamic equivalent methods of translating. She became militant for the Textus Receptus. This was Mother's conviction, and my father's too. Along with her Savior, the Bible was her high tower, her strength, her rock, and her hiding place. In times of deep distress, and she had them, she ran to the book of books, her escape, her place of fortitude, and her comfort during the cares of life. Mother taught me to live while holding hands with sorrow. She and my father were living examples of reaping in joy while sowing in tears. Why do I say this? I will try to be brief. My parents had three children, three daughters, and a son-in-law, making four. I'm the oldest. Each one of us had a radical problem, problems few had ever heard of at the time. The secondborn died at the age of 20 from the cancerous Hodgkin's disease. That is the same disease from which my husband, my sister's brother-in-law, is in remission. My baby sister, who was born in 1935, was a perfect child when she was born. Until then, during the birth process, her brain was injured, and she has lived the life of a dependent toddler all those years, and now she has died at the age of 65. Until the hour my 83-year-old mother went to the hospital to begin the dying process, she cared for Beverly. And me, as a 3-year-old child, I had a bone disease that kept me in the hospital. How would you like it if your little girl had to lie flat on her back for 3 years? Praise God, I can walk and I can talk. The Lord has blessed me with a husband who loves me, and with 5 adult children and 4 in-law children too. At about 82, my dear father had his leg amputated, my mother's greatest grief. Daddy never complained. It was amazing. Until the day of his death, he worked as hard as he ever did from his wheelchair. I thought my mother's heart would break over Daddy's loss. Then Mother, with so many burdens of her own, shared my grief with the continuing illness of her grandson. Her grief was a double one sorrow for him and for me, his mother. How I miss her prayers and tender compassion. She taught me much about mothering. She taught me how to smile through tears. She taught me to trust God in the fire and in the flood. I'm under God's care. Are you? ¶¶
been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Today from my booklet, which I wrote, called Reflections of a Daughter. I started it last broadcast. I first gave this at a mother's daughter banquet, and then it was published in the Communication Digest. If you would like extra copies of this or a copy of that, you just call our number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and I'll be glad to send it to you. Let me start now on page 7 of this little booklet. Mother, that's Gertrude Sanborn, and often I read her poetry to you, and I know you like it. Mother taught me to love the Savior. She opened up that black book and taught me about Jesus. She showed me within its pages that I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. I, who was a good little girl of 9 years of age, was not good enough to go to heaven. She showed me John 3:16, where God loved me so much that He sent Jesus to be my Savior and to die for my sin. She taught me Romans 10:9 and 10, and I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in my heart that God had raised Jesus from the dead. She explained that it was with the heart that I could believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth that I should confess this belief. I saw Jesus Christ on the cross in my place. I heard of His love for my soul. I believed, and I was saved from hell's doom. A little child can be saved. My mother was not only my birth mother, but she was also my spiritual mother. No wonder I loved her. Mother was a separatist. She taught me not to become entangled with the world, not to mix my life with those who mixed with the ungodly. She taught me about the apostasy and the need for ecclesiastical separation. She was an old-time regular Baptist. She and my father knew what it meant to come out of the Northern Baptist Convention, now the ABC, and the price for being in the fray. She taught me that I, as a Christian woman, should remember that my body belonged to Jesus, and that I should not give it or lend it to a man apart from marriage. When I was growing up, there was nothing to admire about an unwed mother or an adulterous wife. Perhaps today, with the emphasis among Christians on pro-life, we may be forgetting about the sin that caused a woman to become an unwed mother in the first place, the humility and the shame. I'm not talking about our compassion for the woman or for the child. I'm talking of the sin against God and against her own body when she commits such immorality. Yes, I know God forgives. I'm talking about the fact. It should not be named among us. When I was young, the fear of an unwed pregnancy was part of the determination current for young girls to remain pure. Fornication and adultery were sins, and everybody knew it. By the way, they still are. Yes, Mother never heard of an alternate lifestyle or recreational sex. In my day, just say no was what a girl was taught to say to her boyfriend, and a boy was taught not to ask. Whoever heard of drugs except from the drugstore, and only bad girls smoked. During her whole lifetime, a daughter seeks for the proper approval of her mother, her mother's stamp. Yet during the same lifetime, that same daughter strives not to be a rubber stamp of that mother. Then one day in her maturing years, that daughter gets up in the night and looks into the mirror and sees her mother's face looking back at her. Believe me, it's scary. Just the other day, I met a woman whom I knew as a little girl, and she looked at me and she said, "Bonnie, you look just like I remember your mother." Do you know something? She looked just like I remembered her mother, too. A mother receives a lot of rejection. Have you noticed? Often her good is evil spoken of by her daughter. A mother longs for her daughter. She lives for her daughter. Her daughter is her whole life's work. A mother is a woman who loves and laughs and listens and labors and laments when her daughter is concerned. Often she is misunderstood by her daughter. Some daughters do not perceive that mother is a person too. During my Bible school days, a friend looked at a picture of my mother and said, "Your mother is pretty." For the first time, I really looked at her picture, really looked, and saw that she was pretty. I was startled. Up until then, she was just mother. Sad to say, some daughters who have never married or who have never born children seemingly never understand their mothers because they have never been mothers themselves. There comes a time when a mother must realize that she cannot live a vicarious life through her daughter. A mother must not dream her dreams through her daughter or live her unfulfilled life through her daughter's fulfilled life. A successful mother cuts the ties and loosens the cords. That way, both mother and daughter have freedom to grow. Some mothers forget this. This letting go of the emotional ropes tying mother and daughter together should begin quickly, perhaps at the baby's first step, then in grade school, more in high school, much at college, and most at marriage. This letting go process is where some mothers may fumble. I have found in my experience that this emancipation of my daughter from our home, never from our heart, has returned her love, appreciation, and respect for her father and me 100-fold. I cannot express the satisfaction it is to have a mature daughter, a mother herself, walking in the way of the Lord. Both females, mother and daughter, must become individual, God-fearing women. There is bound to be a rebellion sometime in this mother-daughter relationship. It may sprout up often, or only once. That is how it is. There's nothing we can do to change it. Oh, that such rebellion, though it be unpleasant, come while the daughter is within the love and the discipline of the family home. How better then than after the daughter marries or is established in the business or missionary world? Let me ask you a question. Will you ponder it, please? Who says that a mother and a daughter are to be friends during the girl's formative years? It would be nice, but it seldom happens. Oh, there may be flashes of friendship, to be sure. There may be mother-daughter talks and confidences and sentimental mother-daughter banquets. Some moments of companionship may be brief. The truth is, from birth until adulthood, a mother is to be a ruling mother. Notice I did not say through adulthood, but up until adulthood, she is to be the mother, no matter the cost. Otherwise, there is an irreparable breakdown in the family. When a mother's word is ignored or laughed at, she has no authority. When a father prefers a daughter's desires and or demands above the mother's commands, he has dethroned his wife in the daughter's eyes. The mother has a certain status in the family which demands respect. She should never abdicate. She has a certain mandate that she must fulfill. That is why a good father will never permit his son or daughter to badmouth their mother and will take steps early in this parenting to cease from sassing or hitting of the mother by the young child. That is why a father should defend the mother's position as mother. It is another reason why a husband should be true to his wife and close any wandering eye or fanciful thought toward another woman. If you have not discovered it yet, you will find that a mother must bear correction from her daughter. Have you noticed? I don't say that this is right, but it is an observable fact. Perhaps it has something to do with them both being female, with both vying to be top dog in the eyes of the husband, father, and before their peers. I don't know. I suspect it has something to do with growing up. Remember the Chinese symbol for trouble? It is two women under the same roof. It is not easy. I've noticed from personal experience and from observing others that this corrective procedure begins early in the job of mothering and never stops to some degree during the whole relationship. A daughter watches with critical eyes her mother's behavior, her dress, her walk, and her talk. This policing of a mother never ends. It seems to have no age barrier. As a daughter moves into puberty, she monitors her mother's every move, her every gesture, her every eye movement. It is as if the teenage daughter has switched places with her mother and is the parent now. It seems that almost everything mother says brings a roll of the daughter's eyes ceilingward, accompanied by the all too familiar sarcastic whine, "Oh, mother!" Mothers should build up daughters, not only when they're insecure little girls, but also when they're grown women and become mothers and wives themselves. One of the most important forms of building womanhood into a daughter is for the mother to be an example to her daughter of and as a submissive wife. The mother should teach a daughter by example to love her husband dearly. Remember that love is a matter of one's will. A daughter may read many books on marriage, but will remember best what she saw in the home on the subject. This is no easy assignment. On the other hand, daughters have a building job to do too. Sometimes a daughter is the only person who can build up her mother. A daughter can feed or deflate a mother's ego like no one else is able to do. A daughter can show appreciation to her mother as a member of the human race like no other friend is able to do. Daughters have a powerful tool in their hands called love. They should use it on their mothers. Have you noticed that there is something paradoxical about this mother and daughter dual relationship? There are times when our daughter worries about us mothers, and there are times when we worry about our daughters. There is a bond between mother and daughter that fathers don't understand, any more than mothers understand that certain something between fathers and daughters. Like sands from an hourglass, time passes. Life is washed by dribblets, and seasons of grace lost by little slumbers. Oh, to be wise, to catch the flying hour, to use the moments on the wing. That's from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Dear mother, dear daughter, will you think with me how you can appreciate each other more? How you can be godly mothers and godly daughters? Will you think about it with me? Dear Heavenly Father, bless us mothers, bless us daughters. Help us to be the kind of women that we should be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You can't possibly be the mother you should be if you are not born again. Think about it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him you owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain. He can wash it white as snow. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
I have learned that having a child fall asleep in your arms is one of the most peaceful feelings in the world. I have learned that being kind is more important than being right. I have learned that you should never say no to a gift from a child. Hi, good to see you again. come into your home, have this time together. We've been meditating on motherhood as a noble career or profession. What made me start thinking about motherhood as a profession and motherliness was the death of the Queen Mother in England. I was very touched by everyone loving her, everyone weeping for her, everyone feeling like they knew her. While kings and queens and foreign leaders sat in the splendor of the great Abbey Church for her funeral, hundreds of thousands of ordinary Britons stood outside and joined in prayer and hymns for the 101-year-old royal matriarch who died March 30th, 2002. About 1 million people turned out in a huge display of affection, police said, according to those who later lined the 20-mile route to Windsor Castle, where the Queen Mother was interred in a royal vault beside her husband, George VI. People of every age and many nations stood quietly outside the abbey during the funeral, remembering a woman who forged a bond with her countrymen and women during World War II at her husband's side. Some 400,000 people had gathered through the morning to watch the soldiers' procession escorting the Queen Mother's coffin to the abbey from Parliament, where for nearly 4 days a mile-long stream of people had paid their respects. Slow drumbeats punctured the shrill bagpipe lament of nearly 200 regimental musicians. Soldiers of the Royal Horse Artillery in gold-trimmed black tunic rode six black horses pulling a gun carriage that bore the coffin. The same carriage carried her husband's coffin at his funeral in 1952. It was touching how the country loved this woman and gave her such a marvelous tribute in her death. I suppose some of you think I'm making too much of all this. I don't know. But this motherliness, this motheriness, this being a mother in a professional way, as a career, and not some side thing, is very important to me, and it should be to you. People say, "What do you do?" to a woman. And she says, "Oh, I'm a secretary so-and-so." Or, "Oh, I'm a pilot for a certain airline." "Oh, I'm a teacher here." Or, "Oh, I'm a cleaning person for this firm," etc., etc. You don't hear them say, "I'm a mother." That's what I was. That's all I was a mother and a wife, and I'm a grandmother and a friend, and I'm your friend. After I sent some of the news that I have been reading to you this past few months on an email, my husband does this for me, I received a letter from Dorothy Moorman. She and her husband are missionaries in the London area, and now I'm trying to think exactly where their church is now. It's Wimbledon, I think, or some name like that. It's like the tennis matches. She said, "I'm trying to find... London has been quite something this past week. I got this email on Wednesday, the 10th of April. London has been something this week with the Queen Mother dying. Last Friday, Jack and I went into London because I wanted to see them move the casket from Clarence House to her lying in state at Westminster Hall. With 400,000 people there..." Remember I just read that from the article? I told you, that was from the Courier Post. I forgot to tell you where that article was from. I tried to document what I tell you. It was April 10th. And here this lady is writing to me on April 10th. "With 400,000 people there, we didn't see too much, but there was an amazing atmosphere, and everyone was open and friendly. We were able to get out about 300 tracks. Sadly, we didn't have more with us and able to talk to folk around us. We went back to the city today. That is the business district of Square Mile, as it is known, always a very difficult place to give out the gospel. I hadn't felt well this week, nor do I particularly feel so now, but for the hours in London, I felt fine, and we were able to give out around 500 tracts, which is amazing. People were much more receptive. One of our young women wanted to hand out tracts there, as she often does work in the city. It was a blessing to her." So I thought that was so very interesting, very current news that I was receiving from a missionary there in London. "A death of a mother, as Frances Havergal has said, is childhood's greatest grief. And a death of a mother is very hard for anyone, because a mother is so very, very special. I read for the last two broadcasts from my little pamphlet called Reflections of a Daughter, a tribute to Gertrude Sanborn, my mother. And I have a little bit more of that to read, just a wee bit, but it's about the change that comes to a mother when she has sickness, maybe a stroke, maybe different ways. And we as daughters become different to our mothers. We have a new responsibility. They become different to us. "Then someday," I'm reading now, "that dreadful day, that dreadful someday, you daughters will become mothers to your mothers. You will feed them, and you will bathe them, and you will dress them, and change their adult diapers. Those mothers with sickly bodies and baby minds will cry for you in the night. In their helplessness, they will need you like like you have never been needed before. Their frightened eyes, like wounded animals, will search your faces and haunt your memories. They will not know who you are. They will not know your name. Your heart will break. You will weep and won't know why. You will long for a mama to understand and hold your hand, but you will have none. Your roles will be reversed. No longer will you have a mother to share your happiness or your hopelessnesses. You will be the mother of your mother, for your mother will be trapped in the past or caught in the silent cone of the infirmed. My mother lived from 1904 to 1988, and she wrote this about her mother, my grandmother. It's called Stay Thy Hand. Stay thy hand, O time, and do not touch my mother. Keep back thy fingers from her dear sweet face. Wait thou with brush of gray and wait for stooping. Hold back thy hand and show her only grace. Stay thy hand, O time, and do thy work to others. Give feeble knees and tired backs to them. Tread slowly, time, and overlook my mother. Yea, sleep away and be slow to wake again. That has always been a very, very touching poem to me. Many years ago, the USA Today made a survey, and I clipped it out from the Courier Post in 1987. See how long I've been thinking about these things? It was about a Mother's Day poll, and it reveals how often adults see their mothers. I want you to ponder this. 3% never see their mothers. 14% had mothers who died, so they couldn't see them. It was too late. No, that was 14%. I'm sorry, 14%. Let me do that over so it's correct. 3% never saw their mothers. 14% had mothers who died. 3% saw their mother at least once a year. 40% saw their mother once a week. 17% saw their mother once a month. And 23% saw their mother once a year. That 3% was less than once a year. And then 23 saw them once a year. I've sort of butchered those statistics, but I think you can get them. That some people never care about seeing their mother. Maybe you live real close to your mother and you can see her. Some people are real close to their mother and it bothers them. I have this reoccurring dream all the time that I don't go see my grandmother. We lived in the same town, and I didn't see her as much as I would have liked to because she had foster children, and she was very, very, very busy. We had wonderful times as granddaughter and grandmother when we were little, and I have this reoccurring dream that she's there and I don't see her. I don't know if that's guilt that I should have seen her more. I did see her, but not as much as I should. Do you have a mother or grandmother that you haven't been seeing? I'm just asking. Memory is a wonderful gift to mankind. Only when it is snatched away do we realize its splendor. This morning I heard a song, and it filled my mind with memories, pictures of my mother. She was seated at the piano singing in my mind. The song was, "It is Morning in My Heart." But it could have been any gospel song, for her life was filled with singing about her Savior. He was her source of strength, her rock, her strong tower. Is the Savior your rock, your strong tower? I'm wondering. In my Father's house are many mansions. There someday with him I will reside. When my journey's o'er and life is ended, in my Father's house I will abide. When my heart is troubled with its burdens and the things of earth grow very dim, I just turn my heart and think of heaven, to my Father's house, and yearn for him. In my Father's house I'll see my dear ones, and I'll meet the patriarchs of old. I will praise his name that he has gone there to provide for me that blessed abode. All my heart is stirred when ere I read it, that he'll come and call my name one day and take me up to meet him in the glory, to my Father's house, and there to stay. Mother wrote that, and she's in the Father's house, where there's many mansions. In that passage it says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm under his care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi. I've learned there's nothing sweeter than sleeping with your babies and feeling their breath on your cheeks. I've learned that when you harbor bitterness, happiness will dock elsewhere. I've learned that when your newly born grandchild holds your little finger in his little fist, that you're hooked for life. Now I'm reading from the Fundamental Baptist Information Service. One of every 10 prescriptions written for the morning after pill in England is handed out to a girl under 16 years of age. This was taken from CNS News, January 31st, 2002. More than 25,000 girls were prescribed the pill last year, some as young as 12. This means that there is rampant immorality in England, even among children. Of course, England's not the only one that has this problem. Not surprisingly, sexual transmitted diseases are on the rise there. Don't take dangerous abortion pills if they are not being engaging in intercourse. Since last year, the morning after pill can be sold over the counter like aspirin and cough syrup. The pill, you know, destroys a conception by preventing the fetus to implant in the womb. One evening, a family came into a meeting hall where my husband was preaching, and after the service, I met Karen Reno. She told me that when she was a teenage girl, her job was to sit with my grandmother from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 or 6 at night. Instead of a prestigious, exciting job between high school and college, she found herself helping an 82-year-old woman. What was thought to be a boring job at the time turned into a school of learning as well as a blessed memory. Grandma Jenny Barker not only taught her how to keep house and make bread, but also my grandma taught her about the Lord and walking with Him in life's distresses. Now this wife of an Air Force colonel, who once was a teenage grandma sitter, reflected on those days with thanksgiving. She called them her preparation for life's hardest and problems as well as his joys. Grandma taught her how to live. Grandma's godly wisdom grounded Colonel Lauren Reno's mate to be an Air Force wife and a mother of three, but most of all it buttressed her spirit for future winds of adversity that would otherwise blow her way. She learned that heartaches and sicknesses do come, that pain is part of the Christian life, and that Christ can strengthen and guide in spite of it all. How happy I was to meet a part of my grandmother's past. Let me read you something I wrote when our oldest grandson, who's now 24, was just a little baby. Here's a picture of him, so cute, with a smile and his little tummy showing. He's all dressed up, but his shirt sort of squiggled up on him. And here's a picture of him sitting on Grandpa's lap. I always thought that grandmothers were wise, white-haired women who verily knew what to do with colicky babies. Grandmothers were women full of homespun remedies and loving advice, I thought. They wore big aprons and had full cookie jars. They got up with the sun and made rice and cinnamon for breakfast. They worked in the garden in the cool of the morning and had all the housework done before grandchildren were running about. Grandmothers made Easter dresses for granddaughters and surprise shirts for grandsons. They had bread boxes overflowing with homemade bread and pecan rolls. Grandmothers were authorities on the Bible and world conditions and held a secret cure for the common colds. Grandmothers wore flowery dresses and hats, like upside-down straw collection plates, and called grandfathers Pa. Grandmothers often stayed home from church to make Sunday dinners. They went on shopping sprees with mothers and aunts and ate lunch in the department stores. Grandmothers had old books full of fading pictures and knew the histories of everybody in the family. Grandmothers gave beautiful presents and kisses aplenty and passed out sense in church. Grandmothers knew long poems and Mother Goose stories. Grandmothers were laughter and love and legend wrapped up in soft skin thin and pillowy bosoms, but most of all, grandmothers loved grandchildren and told them so often. Now, I am a grandmother, and have been since August of 77. At first, I had to get used to the sound grandma, didn't want to substitute like some people do with Nana or Mum-Mum or Gaga. Discovered that I'm not wise, nor have homespun remedies, can't quiet the babies crying, seldom wear an apron, don't own a cookie jar, hot flashes awaken me at dawn, not a compunction for housework and gardening. Sewing is not my gift. Bread baking is exhausting. Never call my husband Pa. Won't be passing out gum and candy, for sugar isn't good for anybody. But one thing I want to make clear. I love our grandson. He is a dolly. The prettiest baby in the church nursery. His name is Richard Norman, Jr., the son of our daughter-in-law and son. He reminds me of his father. What a precious privilege to hold the darling in my arms and to remember. Remember the years when his daddy was my baby. When I first met him, I told him of my grandmother love. Do you know that Jesus loves you, Richie? I whispered in his ear as I sang Lula and rocked him in my Fanny Crosby rocking chair. His baby hands reached toward my mouth, and I kissed those tiny fingers. Only a grandmother knows the joy of a son's son. Please look at the pictures with me, and with grandmother eyes. Pardon me while I adjust my bifocals. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous. Ruth 4:14. My, that brings so many memories to my heart and mind, doesn't it to you? An aged, white-haired mother sat with a smile on her face, waiting for her famous son, Dwight Eisenhower, to arrive. Someone said to her, "You must be very proud of your great and illustrious son." Upon which she asked, "Which one?" Each one was equally great to that noble mother. I want to take a little time and talk about our common grandmother. Her name is Eve, Grandma Eve. We read about her in Genesis, remember? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, chapter 4, verse 1, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then over in 4:25, believe it is, we read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Eve was a mother. If you're a mother, you can understand how she felt. She had other children besides these three boys, I'm sure, or else we wouldn't be here today, because she's the mother of all living. But she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." She was so happy to be a mother when Cain was born, but he was a big disappointment. Are any of your children disappointments? In Genesis 3:15 it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's God rebuking Satan, who had gotten inside of a snake. He's a squirmy, devious being. And Cain was influenced. You see, Eve had sinned, and she influenced her whole family, her husband and her son. The sin that had started when she ate of that forbidden fruit squirmed inside of Cain and hissed out sin. And he became angry, Cain did, with Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. When it came time to give a sacrifice, and God must have explained how these sacrifices were to be made, Abel gave a sheep. Blood was shed, just like when Jesus shed blood to clothe his parents after they'd sinned in the garden. So Abel shed the blood of a substitute for his sin. But Cain was too proud, and he gave of the beautiful vegetables. Now there's nothing wrong with the vegetables, but when God wanted to atone for their sins in the garden, they're looking toward Calvary, he didn't squeeze some vegetable juice, but he took the life from an animal. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." So Cain slew his brother, and he paid for it his whole life. He had a mark put on him, something that everybody looked at and said, "You are a murderer. You slew your brother." But Eve had another child named Seth. We read about that. Seth, and this, in Eve's eyes, was a son to take the place of Abel. She never forgot her son Abel, nor did she forget Cain. That's how it is with mothers. We don't forget. We don't forget our sons who are not living for the Lord, or who are sick, or strayed, or out of fellowship with us, any more than we forget those who are the good ones, who have not disappointed us. And when we're grandmothers, and a grandchild has hurt, or a grandchild has not been obedient, or has strayed from the Lord, or from the family, it's a double hurt. We hurt for the mother of that child, our child, or their father, and we hurt for the grandchild. Oh, come to Jesus. He is a balm in Gilead to heal your troubled soul. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.